We're thankful that you have come back this evening to study the Word of God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. The reason I'm presenting these series of lessons, I was asked to give a personal testimony by a friend of mine on his website, and I told him I'd think about it and pray about it. And studying through, I want to be able to present them with this material. Maybe as you think about coming from a denominational background, talking with Darren, he said he was asked to give his personal testimony many times in the Baptist church and many others too. And if you look in online and you look for testimony of God, you're just going to find personal testimony after personal testimony. So it's a problem. What's interesting, I haven't really presented specific lessons dealing with that. So I thought it was important, as I have it firmly in grasp in my mind, as you think about your friends, neighbors, and loved ones that would ask you about your personal testimony. And the answer that should be given is that we can't give our personal testimony. We look to the testimony of God. Now, when you want to talk about personal testimony, we see the example of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who was an eyewitness of his resurrection. We talked about the evidences before last week in our lesson, and then a follow-up lesson this morning on the subject. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. You see, concerning God giving concerning this evidence, because he's not one of the original apostles, and of course, as he is preaching the gospel, he has a lot of problems with the audience, you know, concerning that, is he really an apostle? Should we really listen to what you say? Because I think I'm a prophet, and I think I'm spiritual. We have those who would claim to be prophets and apostles today, and they cannot be because they haven't seen the resurrected Lord, as we're going to notice concerning the scriptures this evening. And so we're not going to read through all of Acts 9, 22, and 26. But first, we'll remember that the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church, breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. He consented to the death of Stephen when he was stoned, thinking Jesus is a false apostle. So he's putting men and women into prison. We see, and even cast his vote for death against them. Here in Acts chapter 9, we'll look in Acts chapter 9 first of all. As he was traveling in Acts 9 and verse 3, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days, without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Well, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called in his name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So you have the original testimony of what had happened, and you see concerning Ananias and the concern that he had. Kind of like, in a sense, you have the story repeated, and the people know concerning what is going on. So as you look upon really three different times, and you see the change in the Saul after he's converted to Christ, and to now who he claimed was a false Messiah, and he's putting men and women in prison. Now he's preaching the gospel that he is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 22, as the Lord had told him, he's going to go before kings and governors and those in authority to be able to give his testimony proclaiming the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 22, as he's making his defense, he says in Acts 22, verse 3, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. Also, the high priest and all the council of the elders can do what? Can testify. Can testify about what had happened there. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near to said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' That very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' It happened, and when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slain him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And of course, they hated that. And you see the ruckus that occurred as a result of that. But I want you to notice concerning him testifying of what he had seen and what he had heard in that passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 26, again, we're going to go back and look at the individual verses and notice Paul's personal testimony versus a Christian's responsibility instead of giving a personal testimony, as so many denominations teach and believe and want you to do and to practice. In Acts chapter 26, as Paul is making his defense before Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, he said in verse 4, "All Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Now I'm standing here on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And as for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And he goes on to talk about the Jews, why they were seizing him, and that he had to preach. Christ had to suffer and be raised from the dead there, verse 23. So as you look upon the testimony, you see concerning that there was a command for him to do this before all. And now we have it recorded, not only the evidence of that time, but now it's recorded for all time to come. What we have written down for us. And so as we look upon Paul's personal testimony, we looked in Acts 22 and verse 15 and highlighting this point. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 15, you will be a witness for him. To who? To all men. To all men of what you have seen and heard. In chapter 26 and verse 16. Chapter 26 verse 16. Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you. Why? To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. And so, the Apostle Paul did so. He obeyed. He wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. What about Christians' responsibility to hear and to give their personal testimony? No, what do we see in John chapter 20? In John chapter 20, as we see in John chapter 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Thomas wasn't there. Jesus is going to appear to Thomas and give evidence that he has been raised from the dead. In verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who what? Who did not see and yet believe." Believe based upon what? Based upon the testimony. Jesus died, buried, rose from the dead. He gives many examples. We talked about this last week. And here, based upon the testimony that is given here, the eyewitness testimony of Thomas. And then he said, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." When you think about concerning personal testimony, as you look upon that, I'm not going to look to the eyewitness testimony, the testimony of God and His Word, to miracles, wonders, and signs, because here people have had miraculous things happen, they claim, or visions, or Jesus appeared to them, or an amazing recovery from cancer and declare a miracle from God, or I had this feeling that I was saved in some way. Well, as we look upon the example of the Christian's responsibilities here, to hear and believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses. In Luke chapter 1, what's really interesting to me, especially I think about new converts, and Luke and Acts are written by the same author, of course, inspired by God. And it's like it's written to an individual as these things are written down. And notice the way that it's written here in Luke chapter 1. In verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed to us by those who from the beginning were" what? "Were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Why? "So that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." We want to have the exact truth of what we have been taught from the scriptures. As you think about contradictory messages, those things that don't harmonize, whereby maybe a preacher says one thing and he contradicts himself in the next sentence or in his lesson, the Bible doesn't do that. And these were written by who? They were written down. They were handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In Acts chapter 1, the same inspired author, Luke, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus is raised from the dead, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, but all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." And so you see in the book of Acts, you're going to see the establishment of the church. We know in Acts chapter 2, and there we're going to see the growth of the church, more and more people obeying the gospel. And the gospel, as far as verse 8, going to "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so we see the gospel going forth throughout the whole earth as they testimony, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what you see that they are preaching. So here's your look upon how we obtain faith. You don't obtain faith by feeling. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. As you think about the evidence and the testimony of these eyewitnesses and servants of the word, we can know the exact truth. But see, it's our responsibility to examine that for ourselves, to hear and believe what the Bible says. Also, as you look upon Acts 9 and verse 6, and we see other Acts 22 and also Acts 26 to corroborate that evidence, he was commanded to go into the city. What city? The city of Damascus. "And you will be told what you must do." It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. And what was that command? Well, Acts 22 verse 16. Hopefully it's very familiar to you. "Do you read any other place?" Because, wait a minute, somebody says, well, wait a minute, he's fasting and he's praying. Was he commanded to do that, fasting and praying? No, he wasn't. That's what he would have been doing as a Jew. As normally his experience as a Jew, he would be praying and he would be fasting. But now, you know, he's without sight. You know, he's got to be shocked to realize that Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." When you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus, who is head over all things of the church, which is his body. He takes it personally as far as when Saul is persecuting the church. And notice that he didn't put him to death. He wanted him to be saved. In Acts chapter 22 in verse 16, concerning what he was told to do, he said, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So, well, preacher, y'all often quote that passage a lot in Acts 22 verse 16. Where's the evidence that he was ever baptized? I want you to think about the accounts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. When you're trying to teach somebody, kind of like, let's take all of Scripture and what it says. Did it ever say that he was baptized? Well, we read the passage, and you probably caught it in Acts chapter 9, in verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. He got up and he was baptized. He obeyed the command to be baptized to wash away his sins. Paul's personal testimony, which I didn't have the scripture on here, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, as he's telling Timothy, he's an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. The Christian's responsibility is told to do what? In Philippians chapter 4, you think about the things that the Apostle Paul heard and saw, his eyewitness testimony. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "The things you have learned and received," received by what? He received it by divine revelation, "and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." They were told, they were commanded to practice the things that Paul had heard and seen by divine revelation, which included baptism. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Notice the harmony of the experience. It wasn't a matter of, well, here are some that weren't baptized and others were baptized, and it was a matter of they're preaching different gospels. No, they all preached the same thing. We were all buried with Christ in baptism, and we're reminded about what Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." Born of water and the Spirit. And so as you think about baptism and all that has been commanded, all that received by divine revelation, your Christian responsibilities is to practice those things. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, some might say, well, the Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't have a choice in the matter. Did he have a choice in the matter? I think you look at this scripture in Acts 26 and verse 19, it's clear that he did, because he told King Agrippa, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." And he kept on preaching the gospel, as we mentioned there in verse 20. He wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, does God speak to us in visions any longer? In Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, I'm looking at it right. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, probably caught that right away. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in the past, through visions and through dreams, as you might remember, Joseph, concerning the dreams that he had, God gave him those dreams. And as you look upon interpreting Pharaoh's dream, and you look upon later on concerning Daniel, and be able to interpret dreams later on. Also, God spoke in the past in those ways. How has he spoken now? Verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. God has spoken to us in his Son. As you look upon the New Testament, as you think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together as far as divine revelation, you know, God spoke, Jesus executed the commands, he explained the Father's will, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He rose from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. As you think about the promise Holy Spirit was given, the apostles were guided into all the truth. We have the exact truth that is written now. When we look in the New Testament, he is the Word. So as you think about, as we studied, you know, concerning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in us, not a miraculous direct operation of the Holy Spirit that some would teach. They're all working together. And so when we're reading through the New Testament, it isn't just the red letter. I got the red letter edition and the importance of the words of Jesus in red. And they're more important than the... No, they're all important, because Jesus had said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All right, so how are you going to deal with somebody who claims to have miraculous spiritual gifts, the power to heal, the power to raise the dead, the power, you know, to speak in tongues like they did in the first century, where here they didn't know these languages, and here they're able to speak, and everybody's able to hear in their own language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, even during that period of time, to those who thought that they were a prophet or spiritual, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, look at the power of the written word here. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize what? That the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So you think about the things that are spoken, the things that are written down. The Apostle Paul would write in the 1 Corinthians 13 concerning the duration of the spiritual gifts. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When we had the divine revelation fully completed, we didn't need the miracles, wonders, and signs, because the purpose was to confirm the word. We studied that last week. So our responsibility is to obey the commandments of the Lord. You see the example of the Apostle Paul. So, well, you know what? You talk about as far as I shouldn't accept one person, just one person. You've got corroborating evidence throughout the text concerning the Apostle Paul. And if anybody there could deny it, because there were witnesses with him when these things had happened, and could corroborate everything that was said and spoken during that period of time. Well, the Apostle Peter, near the end of his life, I want you to think about the fact the Apostle Peter could have held a grudge against the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was not one of the original 12. The Apostle Peter was. And if you remember Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to the face because he stood condemned. Did he hold the grudge? Obviously he did not. Here he is at the end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember that we studied and we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 14 this morning concerning the mockers. You know, where is the promise of his coming? Gave the evidence that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire and not by flood. As he mentions about the long-suffering of our Lord of salvation in verse 15, he said, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. I want you to notice the importance of the written word. If you talk to Catholics, sometimes they will say, well, it wasn't written down. They kind of go by the authority of the church fathers after the first century was written, and it was kind of handed down through the years. And where does it talk about the written word? Here it mentions it over and over and over and over again concerning the written word here. As the Apostle Paul wrote to you, as also in all his letters. This is very important because as you look at the Apostle Paul, very likely he wrote 13 letters. If the book of Hebrews is written by Paul, then 14 out of the 27 letters are written by the Apostle Paul. He said also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which things are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So I wanted you to notice in the context here concerning the wisdom given to him. The wisdom given to him is scripture, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The Apostle Peter giving corroborating evidence that Paul had been given scripture to write down. So what is our responsibility as far as that goes? Is it to give personal testimony? No, Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said here, Ephesians chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, what? By referring to this revelation, this divine revelation, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. When you read it, you can understand it. I want you to think about the fact that if somebody claims that they have more insight than the Apostle Paul, or what they believe is in accordance with the testimony of God, don't listen to that person. Don't be deceived by that person. They're not of God. Obviously, if a person is a Christian, you know, they can repent and confess their sins, but there are some people that are deceived. Because as we look at this divine revelation, the scripture says we can have the same insight the Apostle Paul had. How is that possible? By what we read from the scriptures. Isn't that a powerful thing? But the whole thing is we've got to read it. How many individuals are just going and listening to the preacher? They're not examining what he says. Sometimes they think, well, he's God himself and you don't have a right to question God. But that's not scriptural because we're told the Bereans were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And who was preaching in Acts 17, verse 11? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. And they examine the scriptures daily from the Apostle Paul. Is this really so? Receive it with great eagerness. Find it to be so. And thus we do, the infallible, inerrant, and inspired word of God. And we have that responsibility. Just not to listen on the first day of the week, but to examine what is spoken by the word, because these words will judge us in the last day. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul is about to be executed for the cause of Christ, he charged him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why is that important? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And what will happen then? And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Timothy preached in the first century, right? Was he an eyewitness of the Lord? No. Did he share his was he told to share his personal testimony? No, he was told to preach the word. Why is that important? Because this is the testimony of God that we need to hear, listen, and understand, read and understand, and obey the word. But those who want their ears tickled when they hear, give your personal testimony, give your personal testimony, give your personal testimony, over and over and over and over again. Hey, the gospel is about me, not about Christ anymore, or about the preacher and not about Christ. How sad and how tragic that is. We look at concerning what did the first century Christians do, even when they were persecuted. You think about the conviction that these individuals have. Because here, Stephen has been stoned to death for preaching the gospel. That just happened. It had just happened. Men and women are being put in prison. And people are fearful now of preaching the gospel because I might lose friends or might offend people or, you know, and have to endure persecution. Not thrown in prison now, not yet at least. And the whole thing is that here in Acts chapter 8, the scripture says in Acts 8 in verse 4, right after it mentions about Saul is ravaging the church and putting them in prison, therefore those who have been scattered, think about it, the fact that they had to go out from their homes, the comfort of their homes, go to other places. And what were they doing? They were scared to death in their homes? No. The scripture says they went everywhere doing what? Giving their personal testimony? No, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. Does that, as you look upon that example for each and every one of us, we don't see any examples as we've been studying the book of John concerning those words, testify or witness. We do not see that. And yet, I think Christians are influenced to think, oh, well, we witness to the world. No, we don't witness to the world. We teach and we preach and we're in a godly example for them. We are salt and light, but we don't give our personal testimony. In Acts chapter 11, here in verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. So we're going back to what we just read. In Acts chapter 8, right? Made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. What were they doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them in a large number who believed, turned to the Lord. Did they need the personal testimony, even though they were there in the first century? No, they preached the word. They preached the word. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, concerning the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do we know if he really received the Holy Spirit? Because I see in John 14, 15, and 16, you know, the apostles were guiding all the truth. Paul wasn't there at that time. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except who? The Spirit of God. What does it say we have received? Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things we freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And say, well, I don't know. Those at Corinth thought he was a terrible speaker. Speech is contemptible. Personal appearance is unimpressive. See, they were looking at the physical things. We've been talking, and again, not judging according to appearance, but judging with righteous judgment from John 7, verse 24. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." As you think about concerning the evidence that is there in the 2 Corinthians letter and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I see you talking about concerning, well, he's seen the Lord, and we saw Acts 9, 22 and 26. What about the miracles? What about them? What about them? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Now, if that didn't happen, that could have just cast off the Apostle Paul. You're a fake, you're a fraud, we're not going to listen to you, because here's the problem with the division that they were having. They were listening to these others who were more eloquent than the Apostle Paul. And he gives them the testimony of, "I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here are the signs of a true apostle as you look upon giving this testimony here. So Paul received the teaching of the Holy Spirit and can tell the Corinthians that the signs of a true apostle were performed among them. Well, what about us as you think about those who would look for miracles, wonders, and signs, or a feeling? And you're asked, about, you know, why do you hope in God? In 1 Peter chapter 3, think about in this context concerning the intimidation, the persecution that would be going on here. He said, just as we mentioned Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 this morning, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But do what? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Well, preacher, wouldn't that include your personal testimony, giving an account for the hope that is in you? You give evidence. We're talking about apologetics defense. You go to the scripture. You don't go to your feeling, your thoughts, and your opinions, because that really doesn't matter in the end scheme. When you think about what seems right to you, a personal testimony. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Remember this passage. There is a way that seems right to a person, but what is its end? Its end is the way of death. Our way is not God's way. God's way and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. One other scripture, think about and consider. Remember, Jesus said, as we studied in the John class, the Gospel of John, John 5 and verse 31, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." The Lord Jesus himself, I'm just testifying about myself. Now, see, other people can testify about your character by outward appearance. They can't know what's on the inside. The Lord knows that. But here, I give my, we don't see any command or divinely approved example concerning giving a personal testimony. And here, if I testify about myself, my testimony isn't true. See, he had corroborating evidence. He's the Son of God. He's sinless. Perfect. Look at the evidence of my works. Look at the evidence of what he mentioned about John the Baptist, his father sending him, the scriptures that give the evidence. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The lesson is yours. You listen very patiently. As you think about concerning personal testimonies, as you think about concerning us, we have responsibilities. And as you think about sharing this, and maybe it sounds so good on the surface, and it'll make you feel so good, but in the end, you trust in your feelings. What are you going to say in the judgment day? We studied that this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Many are going to call Jesus Lord, Lord in the judgment day and be told to depart. We did all these things in your name. Why? Because they didn't do the will of the Father. You can know the will of the Father by looking at the scriptures. The testimony of God, which is clear, understandable, which many are not going to accept. And how sad and how tragic. When God planned for our salvation, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Holy Spirit revealed his will. We can read and we can understand and we can obey it. Have you obeyed the gospel? As you think about what Saul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, which we looked at earlier in the lesson, as a penitent believer, you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Change your will for God's will. Confess your faith that he's the Son of God. And just like Saul did when he was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you waiting? You can have the forgiveness of all your sins. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, studying his word. You can be faithful in the death and go to heaven one day. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now, just stand and sing.